Thank you for joining us for this sermon podcast from First Baptist Church at the Fields. I'm Dr. Brent Taylor, and we invite you to join us each week in worship. I am praying for you and trusting God will use this message to encourage your faith and strengthen your walk with Him. Okay, so we are enamored by replicas. For some reason, every historical site in America, they had the wisdom as those founding fathers or whoever it was to put a gift shop at the very end of the place that you get to tour. They do that at national parks, all sorts of places like that. You can take your kids to like go hike in the mountains, and there's a store there that sells fool's gold. And so, hey, it looks like it, but it's not really that. Some of you may have been to Mount Rushmore. If you've ever been to Mount Rushmore, it's pretty awesome. In fact, it's incredible to see. You stand there and you see that incredible mountain and all the work of the artist on that mountain. You can then go to the gift shop and you can get the exact same thing, but it's just small, made of plaster, looks just like it, but it's not it. The souvenir may look impressive as far as souvenirs go, but it's hollow, it's fragile, you know, it's a souvenir. We make replicas all the time. If you go to Las Vegas, you can see the Eiffel Tower in Las Vegas. If you go to Hollywood, California, you can see the backlots of all sorts of movies and television shows. Some of you like to go to places like Madame Tussauds Wax Museum so you can get your picture taken with wax that just looks like somebody famous. We have these replicas. You can go to a diamond store, you can get a real diamond, or you can get a not-so-real diamond at the store. If you don't have a green thumb, like I don't have a green thumb, artificial flowers may be for you. For that matter, you can get a bowl of plastic fruit that you keep at your house with no nutritional value whatsoever. We like replicas, even if we know that the real thing is better. So what's a replica? A replica is an exact copy or model of something, usually on a smaller scale. A replica may resemble the real thing, but there's a difference. It lacks the substance, the power, and the presence of the original. So what does all this talk about replicas have to do with anything? Well, it has a lot to do with our spiritual life. We continue our series, Freedom, that we started last week in Exodus chapter 20. I invite you to open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. We're looking at freedom, and freedom that comes from an unusual place. Freedom that comes from the Ten Commandments. Now, this is a year you're going to hear a lot about freedom. It's the 250th anniversary of our nation. Big celebrations will happen all throughout the year and certainly in the month of July. Now, sometimes we confuse the word freedom to mean I can do anything I want. But we all know that's not true. We live in a land of freedom, but you can't just do anything you want. But there is a freedom that comes from a very unusual place, and that is it comes from not just the Word of God, but the commandments of God. Last week, we talked about freedom from rivals, and we looked at how God said to have no other gods before Him. In other words, there are to be no rivals in our heart for God. But today, we see something that's very similar with some shades of nuance. And that is that not only are we not to have rivals, but we're also not to have replicas. Replicas are what you might call another word for or a form of idolatry. Now, there's a lot of bondage or lack of freedom that's in idolatry, and idolatry is like a replica. It's image without essence. It's form without life. And replicas can imitate the appearance of something but not reproduce the essence of something. A replica may look convincing, like a diamond. You know, a fake diamond may sparkle under the light, but it's not going to be able to cut glass. Here's the problem. We build our lives too often on replicas when it comes to our relationship with God. Those replicas may be, you know, religious in nature, or they may just be things that the world is saying to idolize, like success or approval or pleasure. They may shine for a season, but they can't satisfy the soul. So I want us to think about some of this a little bit as we dig into these verses from the Ten Commandments. But I want to start with the temptation to trade what is real for a replica. Last week, we talked about that first commandment. Freedom comes from not worshiping any other god. The people, as you remember, were about to enter into the land of Canaan, the land of many gods. There were a lot of gods that were being worshiped in this land that the children of Israel were about to take. So God is getting their heart right, getting their minds straight. He's saying, hey, don't worship or bow down to or esteem anyone except the one true God. But he's going to say something very similar to that. It's kind of tied together, actually, tethered together in verse 4. Look in verse 4, if you would. God says in the second commandment, "You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below." All right, what's the difference in not worshiping any other god and now not making an idol? They sound very similar. But again, there's a difference. Last week's command showed us whom we are to worship. This week's command shows us how we are to worship. So we're being told, we've been told by God to only worship him last week. And now we're being told, hey, don't worship me with any man-made images that try to take my place. All right, so what's an idol? There's a lot of definitions that are out there for what an idol is. For example, an idol is loving and worship anything or anyone more than you love and worship God. I kind of summarized it with a quick definition of it's anything that's more important to you than God. Anything more important to you than God. Anything that absorbs your heart or your imagination more than God. Anything that you seek to give you what only God can give is an idol. And the temptation is for us to worship something other than God. So what happens when we replace the real for a replica? What are some of the ways that we do that we trade the real for the replica? Well, there are many ways. Let me just quickly list a few. One is trading the creator for the created. People do this all the time. We marvel at the beauty of creation. That's awesome. But it's not awesome when we marvel at the beauty of creation and we forget the creator, the one who made it. There are many people who will worship the mountain, not the maker. They'll worship the sunrise, not the savior. So nature becomes, for many people, a god. And they worship nature instead of the creator. Sometimes it happens by trading relationship for religion. God wants you to be in a relationship with him. He wants to draw you deeper and deeper into that relationship. What we often do, though, is we say, well, that relationship's great, but man, I'm really into religion. And so I follow all the rituals. I'm on schedule for all the things. I do all the traditions. In fact, I do everything religiously. And by being religious, we lose that intimacy with God. We've checked all the religious boxes, but we're not so much about the relationship with God anymore. It becomes obedience, not to God because we love him. It becomes obedience, or you might say slavery, to a ritual, a religion. And so we're saying, yep, I'll take the replica, it's close, instead of what is real, that relationship. It also comes when we trade the word of God for the opinions of man. God's word has a lot to say for us. A lot of things that God's word wants us to know, but oftentimes we allow, whether it's a reel on social media or a talking head on television or an influencer in some way, to shape and form our worldview more than we let scripture form our worldview. So what the world thinks is important becomes more important than what the Bible says is important. And so our actions reflect who we're listening to. And so we've said, hey, I'm going to give up on the word of God, and instead I'm going to listen to the opinions of man. That's a form of idolatry. Another way that we do it is by trading the giver for the gift. The giver for the gift. We have all these things that God's blessed us with, maybe success or a career or possessions. Maybe it's people that we've been blessed by getting to know. But those things or those people become the focus of our life. And instead of being grateful and worshiping the one who has blessed us, we begin to worship the things all around us. And so we trade away the giver instead for the gift. Another thing that happens is we trade authentic love for artificial connection. Authentic love for artificial connection. God has offered us authentic love, but so often we're more focused on what we might call artificial connection. You guys know that social media is very popular. Some of you in the room are old enough to have lived before there was a thing called social media. We refer to that as the good old days, by the way. But social media, if you look at the history of social media was kind of chugging along and kind of getting some interest. People were interested, but there was a change that was made by the social media giants that changed the whole game. What was that change? It was likes. When social media started out, you didn't like things. But now they started where you can like something and somebody can like what you have done. And what they found is that people are craving likes. They're craving followers. They're craving online validation. Oftentimes, they desire to have online validation or likes from their friends. And some of those friends, they've never even met. They're not even a real relationship. It's a digital type relationship. And people will scroll endlessly for meaning, for purpose, for intimacy in reels, whatever it may be, many times neglecting those that God's placed right around them. And so we trade those things away. Last thing I'll mention is that we will trade the cross for comfort. That's not new. That's been going on a long time. We want the benefits of Christianity. When I die, I want to go to heaven. Don't want to go to hell. But I'm not that interested in this whole discipleship thing about taking up my cross and following Jesus. That seems hard. Not really interested in that. I really don't want to sacrifice. I really need convenience. I need everything to work around my schedule, my budget, my life. So we want the benefits of being saved. We just don't want the cost of obedience. That's not new. That happened in the Bible. There's a guy, we don't know his name. We just refer to him by calling him the rich young ruler who goes to Jesus and said, hey, I want all that. I want all that salvation. And Jesus said, okay, well then do these things. Like leave all of that stuff. Instead, give your heart wholly to me. And he said, I'll pass on that. You see, the call to freedom is found in not living off of replicas, but it's in the real thing and knowing what is real. That's why idolatry is a big deal. That's why idolatry is forbidden here in this second commandment. And there's important reasons behind it, reasons that I want us to see. Here's the first reason. Idolatry is an offense against God. It's an offense against God. Listen to verse 5. Verse 5 says, you shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. All right, so God is jealous. That seems like that's wrong. I mean, it seems kind of unusual. And that's because we tend to interpret jealousy as a sin, that jealousy is sinful. But it's not the same here. God's jealousy is not the selfish, intolerant, suspicious emotion that we typically think of. God's jealousy is a refusal to share your heart with anybody else or any other idol. It is a jealousy, it's not a jealousy of, it's a jealousy for. He wants you to experience freedom, and he doesn't want your heart given away to other things. He knows that when you give your heart away to other things, then your heart is bound up in that idol. And so God is saying, don't do that. And what God does is he forbids the creation of any material thing that becomes an object of worship for us. Anything that's maybe supposed to represent God, that's to assist us in worshiping God, God says, I don't need that. I don't need your help in that. God says, you don't worship me on your terms. You worship me on my terms. Even if you're sincere, it's on my terms. And I don't accept any kind of worship that tries to take a substitute and put it in my place, even if it's supposed to like represent me. Now, God's not forbidding artistic impression. God is expression. God has given us the ability to create artistically. It's when that thing is made to stand in for God, we have a problem. And that can be art. It can be a crucifix. It could be a style of worship. It could be what I might call an artifact of the church. I have a friend of mine that their church built a brand new sanctuary. They moved in the brand new sanctuary. He had all these people mad at him because the pulpit that he was using was a new pulpit. It wasn't the one from the old church. And he's like, well, what's the big deal? We got a new church, new pulpit. And they're like, no, that's the pulpit that God speaks from. That is idolatry. And it's easier in our hearts than we realize. It's when an object has our hearts more than God. It's when that object replaces God in our mind. Why is this so important? Because idolatry, don't miss this part. Idolatry tries to make God in our own image. It tries to make God less than he is. If you've never been to Mount Rushmore, I got to tell you something. Mount Rushmore is awesome. But it is so much less than those four men who are on that mountain. I mean, whatever you want to say about the mountain or whatever you want to say about the men, it's a very limited image compared to all the dimensions of the four men on that mountain. I've shared this with you before, but I think it's so accurate. Okay, have you ever heard an orchestra play? Everybody in here, you know, everybody's heard. You've either been to a concert, you know, gone to the DSO, whatever. You've heard an orchestra play. So let's imagine that an orchestra is going to play some big, big piece. You know, maybe it's something from Mozart or Beethoven or, you know, one of those people like that. And I said to you, hey, that was great, wasn't it? But I've got something better for you. I mean, that orchestra was incredible with Mozart, but I've got something better for you. Because here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take that same piece that they just played, and I'm going to whistle it for you. And you are going to be moved. I mean, it's going to be powerful. You're going to say, this is the most incredible thing I've ever heard in my life. Okay, you know that's not right. You know that if I were to whistle some orchestration that you've just heard of, the you know, Dallas Symphony play, you wouldn't say, man, all of those professionals are great, but have you heard Brent whistle? I mean, I'm not a terrible whistler, but I'm not a great whistler. I'm not a competitive whistler, all right? Just more of like your average down-the-road whistler. But even a competitive whistler cannot compete with an orchestra when you're talking about Bach or Beethoven or any of those other guys. The greatness and the grandeur of an orchestra playing a piece is immense. And me whistling the same song is weak and frail and incomplete at best. And that is what images and idols do to God on a very small scale. They present God as so much less than he is. Now, it's easy for us to say here in Carrollton, Texas, here to say, well, you know, hey, that's not us. We don't do that kind of thing. I know in other parts of the world they do that. They like bow down to these idols, but we don't do that. That's an ancient thing or another part of the world thing. Is it? Because I hear people say this phrase sometimes. You may have heard this. When I imagine God, I imagine him to be blank, whatever it is. That's idolatry. That's reducing God down to your level. They don't often say it that way as much as they'll say it this way. I could never worship a God who blank, who sends people to hell, who allows suffering in the world, who judges people based on who they love. Realize it or not, that's idolatry. That is making God in our own image. Jen Wilkins says this. She says, anytime we take the attribute of the gods of the world around us, the gods that this world worships, and apply them to God to make him more palatable, less threatening, more accommodating, less thunderous, we produce an idol. We whittle down his transcendence. We paint over his sovereignty. We chisel away at his omnipotence until he is like a pet version of the terrible pagan god we would never be so foolish as to bow down to. Idolatry is an offense to God because it tries to redefine who God is. And any attempt to redefine who God is violates the second commandment. And it places us in bondage to an idol. Now, God wants you to live in freedom, and that comes by having no other gods before him and not trying to make anything become an idol that we bow our lives and we worship any way we try to diminish God at all. But it's not just negative toward God, which it is, as we saw, but I want to talk about idolatry's abuse against us, because idolatry does its work against us as well. Look in verse 5 again. He says that he's a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Whoa, now that got heavy all of a sudden. God says that he is jealous for us, but then he starts talking about punishing children for the sins of their fathers and grandfathers and great-grandfathers to the third and fourth generation. So is God coming after you because of what your great-grandparents you never met did? Well, the short answer is no. The longer answer is probably no. So, this commandment speaks about God's judgment on sin. This specifically deals with not repeating the sins of your ancestors. A person who is seeking righteousness in their life, they're seeking to follow God. They're not punished because of something their great-great-grandparents did, a sin that they committed. God doesn't curse you today for somebody else's sin. Ezekiel chapter 18 makes that clear. It teaches us, though, that if we turn from the sins that maybe have been sins our family have followed forever, if we turn from those sins and turn to God, God is forgiving and gracious. But if we just continue in the same pattern of sinful behavior that our great-grandparents and our grandparents and our parents have just done generation after generation, if we just continue in that, then we're going to face the same kind of punishment just like they did. This commandment is saying if you continue in the sins of your fathers and you don't turn toward God, you just keep doing what they've been doing, the wrong that they've been doing, you can expect to be punished for those sins. But if you do repent, if you do turn away from those things and you turn to God, we have a God who's gracious and he forgives. He's full of mercy. God is not unjust. And every individual is responsible for their own sins. In the same way, everyone is rewarded by keeping his commands. So don't continue to follow the sinful patterns of previous generations in your family. Because if you do, hey, he judges sin and he's going to do that. Now, let me put it in practical terms, and not just practical terms, maybe just have to call them unpopular terms. Let me put them in practical and unpopular terms. We can't blame our parents or our heritage or our culture or our personal history for bad decisions we make today. None of those are excuses to do things that dishonor God today. We have the ability to say, hey, that was terrible in the past, in my past and in my life, but I'm going to choose to do what is right. But if we say, no, I'm gonna keep doing what's been done for generation upon generation in my family, persistent sin that continues generation after generation ends up becoming an idol within the family. A God that just gets passed down generation to generation. What's the bottom line? God will punish the next generation if it keeps doing what the previous ones did. And one of the big sins of the people that God is speaking to right here was the issue of idolatry. Think about what's going on. Moses is up on the mountaintop. God is speaking to Moses. God is giving him the Ten Commandments. And what are the people doing? The people of God. What are the children of God doing? They're down in the valley waiting for Moses to get back. He's not here yet. Let's build an idol. Let's build a golden calf and start worshiping this golden calf. I mean, what Moses is dealing, what God's saying to Moses was not just some ethereal, you know, if this were to ever happen. I mean, you got two ends of the alphabet going on right there. And the worship of idols was a big problem for the children of Israel. It's going to be so until the Babylonian exile in 586 BC. Idolatry is serious to God, not just because it diminishes him, like whistling an orchestra piece. It tries to steal his glory, but God also knows it does something to us. So what does it do to us? One, it tricks us into trusting ourselves. If you worship a God that's not real, you have a religion that's not real. Idols deceive us into believing we can kind of manage God. We can manage what only God can manage. I can control this image. I can kind of manage this God. You don't want to worship a God you can manage. If you can manage your God, you've got no God at all. You're being tricked. And you're just actually putting your trust in yourself, not in God. You have a cheap imitation that's not going to do anything in your life. It also shapes us into what we have shaped. Winston Churchill said that we shape our buildings and then our buildings shape us. Well, that's also true with what we worship. When you worship things other than the true God, it changes you. It conforms your life toward whatever that is. If you worship money, it's going to conform your life that way. If you worship sex, it's going to conform your life that way. If you worship power, it's going to conform your life that way. Whatever you worship, that's what's going to form you. And the Bible says you become like the idol that you worship. Listen to Psalm 135, verse 15. The idols of the nations are silver and gold made by the hands of men. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but cannot hear. Nor is there breath in their mouths. Those who make them will be like them. And so will all who trust in him. That's why God's saying, hey, you become like that which you worship. And God says, that's why I want you to worship me and me alone. Idolatry also dulls our hunger for the transcendent God. You're never going to have a real faith with a substitute God. And so whatever you worship, whatever has your heart, be it a person or status or money or a religious symbol or a church, whatever it may be, if that thing has your heart, you're never going to grow spiritually because you're going to be focused on the wrong thing. We're a visual society. We want to see things. But God is less focused on what we can see, and he's focused on the state of our heart. Our eyes communicate with us all the time. You know that, but your heart is who you are. Your heart is who you are. The Bible tells us that your heart is the wellspring of life. The wellspring, kind of that fountainhead where it all starts, saying is in your heart. And God is concerned with who you are. He's concerned with your heart. He said to a guy, there's a guy in the Bible named Thomas. And man, we pick on him all the time because we call him Doubting Thomas. For one thing, his whole life, he's going to be Doubting Thomas. But Thomas was a good dude. But Jesus says to Thomas in John chapter 20, he says, hey, because you've seen me, you've believed. Jesus says, but blessed are those who haven't seen and yet believe. God says, you don't have to see. You don't need idols. You need to focus your heart squarely on me. And what does Jonah tell us as he's in the belly of the great fish? He's praying to God, and he says in Jonah 2:8, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Man, what are you hanging on to? What are you clinging to? What a warning from Jonah. Something we really ought to take to heart. Don't forfeit the grace that could be yours by hanging on to something that is not the real thing. And ultimately, idolatry diminishes our freedom. What we idolize eventually enslaves us. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 5. This is what the Lord says. What fault did your fathers find in me that they strayed so far from me? They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. They became enslaved by idols. Idols make everything like themselves, fake, phony, and artificial. And ultimately, it's worthless. And yet the mercy of God remains. Look in verse 6. It says in verse 6, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You know, God talks about, hey, if you persist in doing the wrong thing, you can expect the judgment just like your grandparents got. But if you will pursue me and love me, you're going to experience the love of 1,000 generations. You see, God's grace always outlasts our sin. It always outdistances our sin. So what's the path to freedom that we find in this commandment? How do we find freedom in this second commandment? Well, the first way we find it is through confession, through confession. This is important, so don't tune this part out. If you in some way in your life have downsized God, just admit it, confess it. If you have viewed God as, maybe you viewed him as an image, you know, he's a cross or he's a pulpit or he's a building or a Bible, whatever. Hey, just confess that, God, I've made an idol of this. I'm worshiping this instead of worshiping you. If you have defined God according to the way you think God should be, I couldn't worship a God that, or when I imagine God, he's this. That's idolatry. Confess that. Say, God, I want to see you for who you are, not who I'm trying to make you to be. If you have defined God by the way you worship, the style of worship, the songs you're willing to sing, confess that. Here's kind of a sneaky one. If you have replaced God with spiritual disciplines that have become idols, confess that. What do you mean by that? If your Bible reading plan has become an idol because you're more concerned about getting through the plan than you are having an encounter with God, or if you're more concerned about listening to a podcast because you've been really consistent on hearing all the certain podcasts, but you're not really connecting with God, then that podcast or that Bible reading plan has become an idol in your life. It's become a replica. Then confess it. If it's a picture, if it's a crucifix, any kind of limitation of God, if that becomes an idol in your life, whatever it is, name it, confess it. Confession is a pathway to freedom. Then the next word's replacement. Replacement. And that's the idea of saying, I don't want these idols, but I want to focus my heart on Christ. That's what the Bible tells us to do, to fix our eyes on the author and the perfecter of our faith. I want to focus on you, God. I want to focus on you through your Son. I want to read your word, see what Christ did. I want Christ living in and through me. He is the exact representation of your being, Hebrews 1:3. I don't need something else. He is the image of the invisible God. I don't need something else. But instead, I'm going to turn my eyes upon Jesus. I'm going to look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That's a song we used to sing. Freedom comes when we say, I confess these are idols, and instead I'm going to fix my eyes on you. The last thing is renewal. And by renewal, I mean to worship God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, to worship in spirit and in truth, not through man-made idols that we bow our heart, mind, and life to. God is interested in connecting with you through that worship experience. He doesn't want you to worship from a distance. He wants you to know him more. He doesn't want your heart given over to other things. So renew your worship of the one true God. Love him in worship and in faith. Our students have been talking this weekend about Elevate, about light and darkness. And a way to think about it, students, the way to think about this commandment is, don't walk in the darkness of other things, but walk in the light and the life of Christ. Keep your eyes focused on his light. Freedom is not found in breaking rules. It's found in breaking those idols that our heart has been captured by. And instead, fixing our eyes on him. Would you bow your head with me today? If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you know God through his Son, Jesus Christ, you've received him as your Lord and Savior, and you look at your heart and you realize that you have become a slave to something. Maybe it's that Bible reading plan. Maybe it's like, well, hey, I go to church on Sundays and I check that box off, therefore I'm good with God. Whatever it is that's not him, whatever it is in the periphery, just confess that and say, God, I want to walk with you and I want to focus on you. Maybe it's that achievement. Maybe it's that nest egg. Maybe it's that dream. Maybe it's that business. Maybe it's that person. Whatever it is that has become really your focus, Say to God today, God, I know this, I recognize this, I'm aware of this, and God, I want to confess that, and I want my life to be a life of worship to you. Still going to go to my job, still going to be out and about in the world around, still going to be saving for retirement, still be doing all those things, but I'm not going to worship those things. I am going to worship you alone, as your first commandment tells me to do, and I'm not going to let anything be an idol to me. So if you know Christ, not only let that be something that you confess today, if that's on your heart, but for all of us as believers, we've talked about praying the commandments. Just pray this week and say, God, I want to take these verses and I'm going to read 4, 5, and 6 every day this week, and I'm going to pray these verses that I might focus my heart not on idols, that I might break those chains, those patterns, generational patterns, and that I might give my heart fully devoted to you. What a great prayer to pray. Now, there are some of you who have come here today and you've never given your life to Christ. You have never given your life to Jesus Christ. I want to invite you today to give your life to Christ, to just say, God, I commit all that I am to you, oh God, and I give my life, I give my heart to you. God, I recognize that I have sinned, I've done things wrong, I'm not right with God. You cannot be right with God apart from receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And if you've come here today and you've never received Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to invite you today to give your life to Christ. It's the most important decision you can ever make. Right across the hall in our Connect room is where we have ministers waiting right now to talk to you about giving your life to Christ. Just walk in the room, and the person you're going to encounter there is going to talk to you. They're not going to keep you long, but you can leave today knowing that God has saved you, that God has forgiven you of your sin, that heaven is your eternal home because you've been made right with God through Christ. If you've never done that, or if you're not sure if you've done that, don't leave this campus today without going and doing that. If you want to join our church, you also can go to the Connect room. If you want to be baptized, we baptized earlier today. If you want to be baptized next time, you also can go to our Connect room and schedule to be baptized. Maybe somebody here today, maybe somebody through Elevate is sensing God's calling in their life into ministry or into missions. We want to help you as you're on that journey. We want to talk with you, pray with you, encourage you, and help you in that process. Go to the Connect room today. Let us know that you may sense that God is calling you. We want to talk to you about that today. Maybe you've come today and you're like, hey, I don't know what I need. I don't know what's going on in my life, but my life's a mess right now and I need help. Hey, you're not here by accident, but God divinely drew you here because God wants to do a work in your life. So I want to encourage you to go across to that Connect room as well. It's really, really good people in there who want to help you today. But they're not going to come chase you down the hallway. You've got to take a step of faith. So take that step of faith today and see what God can do in your life. When God gets a hold of a heart, he does awesome things. And today could be your day. Say yes to Christ today. Would you quietly stand where you are as I lead us in a word of prayer? God, we thank you today for who you are, for all that you have done for us. And God, we do not want to give ourselves to any other gods. We do not want to bow our lives to any idols, but instead, oh God, we want to give all that we are to you. God, convict us. Show us those areas of our life where we have given our hearts to something over you. God, reveal that to us so we can make things right. And God, I pray that today people would give their heart to Christ. God, I pray that today people would make decisions that honor you. They'd commit to be baptized. Such an important step of faith. They would commit to do that. They would join our church, Lord. They would surrender to ministry. Whatever it is that you're saying to each individual heart, God, may we hear your voice and say yes to you. May we not put you off and say, oh, it's for somebody else or for another time. But God, may we individually listen to what you are saying to us, because God, you know us, you love us, you care for us, and you're speaking to us. So God, give us ears to hear. God, let our schedule, let our hurry not be an idol, but instead, may we be sensitive for your voice and may we respond by faith. God, thank you for what you did in the lives of students this weekend at Elevate. And God, I pray that even now you'd be doing something even greater in their life. because you want to do great things in them and through them. And God, that's true for all of us. So Lord, may we listen, hear, and follow today. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.